May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord. More often than not, the sermons preached from this pulpit are usually expositions on the gospel reading for the particular Sunday as set out in the Anglican lectionary. This morning, because Bishop Richard last Sunday preached on forgiveness, which is the subject of today's gospel reading, Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35, I will be expounding instead on our epistle reading. If you weren't here last Sunday, or if you want to hear Bishop Richard again, remember that our Sunday sermons are uploaded to the St. John's website for you to listen to online at your leisure. Additionally, Bishop Michael's shofar for this Sunday, which you received as an insert in your pew bulletin as you came in, is his exposition of today's gospel reading. So, what can we say about our epistle reading, verses 7 to 12 of chapter 14 of Paul's letter to the church in Rome? Well, we know that Paul is writing from Corinth around 57 AD to the church in Rome in readiness for his forthcoming visit there on his way to Spain. Usually the Pauline epistles are written to churches that Paul has founded. However, the church in Rome is a church that Paul has never visited before. The translation for our epistle reading this morning is from the New American Standard Bible. Chapter 14 is titled Principles of Conscience. When you read your Bibles, you will note that headings have been inserted at various places to help the reader understand what the following passage is about. These headings are not in the original manuscripts, so different translation teams have come up with different headings. The New International Version has a heading for chapter 14 as The Weak and the Strong. The New Living Translation's heading is The Danger of Criticism. Both the English Standard Version and the Christian Standard Bible divide chapter 14 into two parts, verses 1 to 12 and verses 13 to 23. The ESV's two headings are Do Not Pass Judgment on One Another and Do Not Cause Another to Stumble. The CSB titles the two parts of chapter 14 as The Law of Liberty and The Law of Love, respectively. Now, from these headings, you can get an idea of what Paul wanted to say in chapter 14 to the church in Rome. In our women's Bible study on Wednesday afternoons, we have been looking at the book of Deuteronomy. As they are about to enter the promised land, Moses reminds the Israelites of God's rescue of them from slavery in Egypt. He reminds them especially of the laws that God has given them to live under. They were to be a people who were holy and set apart from the pagan, ancient Near East neighbours. Our study group is currently up to the part in the book where Moses reminds the Israelites of the various food laws. He lists those foods which would have been declared unclean and therefore forbidden to eat, and he also lists those foods which have been declared clean and so able to be eaten. The members of the church in Rome comprised both Jewish and Gentile converts, with the Gentile converts predominant. The Christian converts, both Jew and Gentile, have been instructed that as Christians, the Jewish food laws do not apply to them. However, the recent Jewish converts, understandably, still find it hard to consume those foods that they were brought up to believe were unclean. The Gentile converts, who had no such dietary prohibitions, have been criticizing the Jewish converts' reluctance to eat these formerly forbidden foods. They regarded the Jewish converts as weak in their faith. In the verses before our epistle reading, Paul has told the church that God has accepted both Jewish and Gentile converts. So, he says, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats. He asks of them, Who are you to judge someone else's servant? He tells them that their master, the Lord, will judge them, and with the Lord's help, each convert will receive the Lord's approval. Our epistle reading today begins at verse 7. Paul tells the church in Rome, "We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." He reminds them that Christ died and lived again so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. So whether the converts eat or don't eat, it is God's prerogative to judge the individual's conscience. Christ's followers are not to judge each other's conscience. Paul rebukes them. "Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Why do you despise your brother or sister?" He reminds them that we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, and at that time, each of us will be accountable to God. In the rest of chapter 14, Paul urges the members of the church in Rome not to put obstacles or stumbling blocks in each other's way. Although Paul is convinced personally that nothing is unclean in itself, he understands that the recent Jewish converts still think of certain foods as unclean. He warns the church that if because of food, fellow believers are hurt, then they were no longer walking according to love. He urged them to make peace with each other and to build each other up and not to tear down the work of God for the sake of food. So Paul in chapter 14 is addressing church disharmony, church disunity, over the issue of food. Now that's Rome. Now what issue is currently causing disharmony and disunity among Christians in Australia? What is the hot topic of the day? You guessed it. The upcoming postal survey in relation to same-sex marriage. All major denominations, except for the Uniting Church, have issued statements defending the traditional view of marriage as an institution ordained by God for the good of society and confining it to the union between a man and a woman. Earlier this month, the General Synod of the Anglican Church of Australia, with participants from all 23 Australian dioceses, passed a motion upholding the traditional view of marriage. Our Archbishop, Glenn Davies, has written to all parishes advising them that the Sydney Anglican Diocese upholds the traditional definition of marriage, that marriage is between a man and a woman. We have been urged by our Archbishop to vote no, and also to encourage others to vote the same way. Now, I know that individual Christians here at St. John's and outside the parish hold a variety of views. I know of Anglicans, including clergy, who I consider as friends in this diocese and in other Australian dioceses, who will be voting yes. I have family members who will also be voting yes. However, I will be voting no, in line with my denominational position and in line with my personal religious conviction that the traditional view of marriage as being a union between a man and a woman is God's ordained plan for all of humanity. But I understand that those Christians intending to vote no, but I understand that those Christians intending to vote yes do so for diverse reasons. Some may have same-sex-oriented family or friends who wish to marry. They believe that it is a question of equality. Some will be voting yes to make amends for past mistreatment of same-sex-oriented people in our churches. Some believe that Australia is a democracy and not a theocracy. The church should not be imposing our Christian morality and values on those who are not Christians. Others think that change is inevitable. They may as well vote yes, as it's going to happen anyway. On the other hand, there are people who are equivocal about extending the definition of marriage to include same-sex relationships, but are intending to vote no, because they are not certain that freedom of religion, the freedom of speech, and the religious exemptions that we presently enjoy will be protected in the future. Despite government promises that this will not happen, there are no guarantees. Others are worried that the change may affect what their children are taught in schools or how they can conduct their businesses. Paul urged the members of the church in Rome to have harmonious relations with each other. Even when they disagreed about what they should or shouldn't eat, he urged them to avoid disunity. The lesson from today's epistle reading is that it is not what goes into the mouth that is important. It is what comes out of the mouth. Although the issue for us today in Australia is not food, but what we believe marriage should be, this important lesson from Paul's epistle still applies nearly 2,000 years later. As Paul urged the church in Rome, we are to be careful of how we speak to each other. We are to treat each other with respect. If we know of others in our congregation who intend to vote differently to us, we are not to judge them. We are not to despise them. We are not to treat them with contempt. If same-sex attracted Christians wish to join our parish community, we should welcome them. They should not be bullied or mistreated in any way. Some same-sex attracted Christians have vowed to live celibate lives. Others believe that they should be entitled to marry. In a loving Christian community, disagreements over how same-sex oriented Christians should live out their sexual desires should not be the reason to denigrate, to harass, or to hurt each other. Every Christian, whatever their sexual orientation, comes to the throne of grace in humble dependence on God. When exercising our right to have a say in the upcoming postal survey, we should do so with a clear conscience, following our convictions after reading the scriptures to understand what God has said, what God is still saying. If we are unsure what scripture says, we should speak to trusted Christian ministers and Christian friends. We should make every effort to do what is right in the eyes of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We share the same Heavenly Father. As fellow believers in the gospel, the good news that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, we are always to keep in mind that it is God alone who judges. We are to live our lives as God's people, loving each other, despite disagreement, as He loves us. Remember what Paul told the church in Rome. Each of us will be called to give an account of ourselves to God on the final day. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, help us to consider carefully how we exercise our freedoms. Help us not to